need to say, and heart's all kind of places, mind's all kind of places. I probably worked on 3 messages this week just trying to figure out what was for here today, and so I want to share some of this with you and help us out this morning and encourage our hearts. Let's pick it let's read verse 1, Mike, and then we'll go to verse 15. And so I'm going to skip around a little bit for time's sake. If you're willing and able, stand with us. We pay honor to God in his word. Revelation. I'm hardwired. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 15, everybody. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Go to verse 15. And Eliab begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Matan. Matan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. Verse 17, important. Highlight, underline it in your Bible if you do that. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. They selected 14 out of there. A lot of kings in here, by the way. And David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14, the period of exile. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, including those 400, we call them quiet years. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. When he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, your wife, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she'll bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I always think we ought to say amen there. Amen. Verse 22, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Would you pray with me? Father, from front to back and left to right, help us to hear, understand, and obey the scriptures and thrill our hearts today with the hope of Christmas. We need you. We need you more than we can think. And I pray that you would help us even now. I ask it in your son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. There's so much going on in our world, in our time today. It's crazy. It's crazy how much misinformation there is about Christmas. It's crazy how how much misapplication there is about Christmas. It's crazy how much we don't know. It's crazy that this season of the year for so many folks is just, man, it's just a horrible, horrible time of the year. Elvis Presley, years and years ago, made a small fortune in one of his best loved songs, best memorized songs, Blue Christmas. Nod your head if you've ever heard a version of Elvis Presley sing Blue Christmas. Blue Christmas. I mean, like I was singing on the way to church this morning, and we have those kind of things. I grew up hearing that. As a younger man, I read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, and I've never gotten over that one quote that's in there, the one little tag phrase that's in there. One of the kids asks the people there of Narnia, why is it always so cold? And one of the Narnians goes back, the little mouse goes back and says, it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. It's always cold, but there's never any hope. And of course, everything changes there as they defeat the bad queen, and all of that changes. Truth of the matter is, when we talk about this and I say the hope of Christmas, that just sounds far-fetched to people. Most of you work with folks that started drinking somewhere around the middle of November, and they'll try and get it all the way out and maybe participate in dry January, because they won't remember anything. They're there. they're depressed because they got to see family. They're depressed because they don't have family to see. They're upset. They're upset about buying gifts, and they're really upset when a credit card bill comes in January. And folks are in constant turmoil, it seems like. And the phrase, the hope of Christmas, just seems foolish. And I'd like to offer a counterpoint this morning, if I could. I'd like to suggest that Jesus came. Jesus came into the wintry sin of our lives to offer us life, to offer us hope, and to offer us forgiveness. He came in the wintry sin of our lives to offer us hope and life and forgiveness. And that is so much of the Christmas message. I gave it to you, I think, in the handout there. Just two things. I worked through this. I shared this, if my notes are right, several years ago, and I went back and verified. I don't have any more recent updates and all. But I want to help you that people miss some things. I said last week that sin is always a problem, and Jesus Christ and the gospel is always the answer. Sin is always a problem. Whatever's going on right now, whatever's going on in the Middle East, whatever's going on in Washington, D.C., whatever's going on, sin is always the problem, always the problem. And you can mark it down, you can have this, you can have that, but sin is always a problem, but Jesus is always the answer. We may believe the first part of that, but I don't know we believe the second part of that. We think medicine's the answer. We think this is the answer. If I just had a vacation, this was the answer. We think so many things in life, but we're not completely sold that Jesus is sufficient and the scriptures are sufficient. And I'm trying to this month in particular remind you that people do a couple of things. Number one, they miss the message of Christ coming. They miss the message of Christ coming. Then they miss the meaning of his coming. 2021 there, the Pew Research people, 39% of American adults, including Catholics and Protestants, say that faith in God is not required to enter heaven. In other words, God just puts things on a scale. You don't have to believe in him to go to his place. And that's because we've traded out heaven is the goal of life instead of I need Christ's righteousness. I am in desperate need of righteousness because I am a wicked, unbelievably condemned person. I have been ever since I broke God's law, and all I've done is heap up judgment. And so people are like, well, you know, the tag out is at the end, you know, you go to heaven. Again, heaven is a fringe benefit. Heaven is not the goal of anything. I need Christ's righteousness in my life. And when you've got people, when you've got this kind of percentage of people who say, you can just be an atheist and be right with God. Be right with God. You've got the statistics there. There. We miss the message. The message is Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Save sinners. That is his mission. That was his stated purpose. His stated purpose. They missed the message of the coming. They missed the meaning of Christ coming. They missed the meaning. You've got your little handout there. Maybe you came in there. Slightly more than 1 in 5 Americans say they could accurately tell the Christmas story found in the Bible from memory. If you want to, if you're at a family gathering, anybody got a family gathering between now and Christmas? Anybody? Like, is that many orphans in the church? You come to our house. You come to our house. Riley's like, come in our house. And you come to our house. You want to make things awkward? You play that game. Tell me the Christmas story from the Bible. And when everybody's done arguing about Santa and Mabel and Ruby and Rudolph and you got to put the Bumble in there somewhere, you know, because Bumble's bounce and all those kind of, when you get a little bit of all those things, when you get it all mixed in there, and then you got the Hallmark and the Lifetime stuff in there, you just be as confused as you can be. Now, before you start smirking there, could you do that? We talk a lot about a story that gives us great hope, and we need to get it a little closer to being right, don't we? Need to get a little closer to being right. We need to investigate these things or so. We set up a page on the church's website there, HardinValleyChurch.com/Christmas. We'll try and put that in the YouTube notes and all as well. And we've got some plans there, some reading plans. You can read it right on your phone, your tablet there, some things. They'll be called Advent plans by some. But anyway, they can walk you through biblically how to do that. You say, well, it's a little later in the year. I don't want to. You can catch up. These are not really long reading. But you can do that, and you can get and understand, and you can grow. You can grow there. So what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. So I just want to give you a couple of these, and I want to give you a couple of applications. So how does the birth of Jesus give hope? How does it give hope? If we're not real sure about the story, truth of the matter is we kind of got our own kind of religion. We can be an atheist and be right with God. We don't have to believe in the God of the Bible. We don't believe in God at all. Again, these are statistics. These are not truths. These are statistics. So we've got the genealogy there. How does it do that? Number one, genealogy. Jesus was human. Jesus was human. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So explain that for me, preacher. I can't explain it. I don't know anybody can. Anybody who gets real close to it usually gets in heresy. So he claimed to be fully God. He claimed to be fully man. He was fully God and fully man. He was our kinsman redeemer. He was the one sent to save us. He was the one who did all these things. But he came to be like us so that he could redeem us. You walk through those first 17 verses. You see all kinds of things. You see different ethnicities. You see part of the history of Israel. You see scandal. See scandal. All kinds of things. You see things that when we would do stuff, man, we wouldn't talk about it. Has anybody here got somebody in your family that when they mention their name, people kind of get quiet, roll their eyes, or cough? Anybody? Am I the only person in here with weird people in their family? Besides, all right. How many of you, that's you? Okay, no. And, you know, and you're there. We grew up, a young lady that lived next door to us got pregnant from her boyfriend, and they shipped her off. They shipped her off. Everybody knew. We knew. We were next door neighbors. We were dear friends. young lady turned her life around. Fantastic mother. I mean, just a great story. Great story. But for years, that summer would come up. Summer would come up. And they talk about their daughter. They talk about their daughter. Yeah, she was sick a lot that summer. She wasn't sick a lot. She was in another state. And, and you do those things. We would do gymnastics to try and avoid awkward times in our lives, awkward times in our family. We're just all over the place here. And Matthew does what? Man, he just enumerates them. Say, what do you, excuse me. Say, what do you mean? What do you mean, preacher? Well, he enumerates who? He enumerates Tamar. Excuse me. Tamar, there, the lady who suffered horrendously and was raped. What a situation. Rahab, the prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't even a Jew. Excuse me. And then you've got the Uriah the Hittite. He's murdered. Excuse me. And his wife Bathsheba and all of that went on about there, and all the adultery, and there's murder and all this kind of stuff. You normally leave that out of the Christmas letter. Nod your head if you're with me. I said, we don't have anybody in here. You know, there's no Dons in here. No. You know, and Don got arrested for armed robbery. You don't put that in a Christmas letter, do you? So some of you are like, Christmas letter, I'm sorry. People under 40, you don't put that in a Christmas email. And you don't do that. And he puts it in here. He is fully human. He shows us why he came. He had a human heredity. The hope of the world is anchored in the Old Testament. The hope of the world is anchored in the Old Testament. You see it through here. He connects it back for us. He says, it's Abraham to David. This is God's sovereign grace in the world. You see him. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the son of David, son of Abraham. He goes from there to exile for the time when they are force marched out. By the way, you start seeing Ezra and Nehemiah, you start seeing the glimmers of hope. It's God's people come back. He has not forgotten them forever. It's in the middle of our English Bible, but truth of the matter is, it's kind of toward the end. Into what we call the Old Testament. And as you read that, you go, man, he cares about him. You see the twinkle of there, the glimmer of hope. And then from there unto Jesus, and again, 400 years, basically no word from a prophet. We call it the silent years, the quiet time. And God's silence was not God's immobility as he was at work moving the world. You see God's sovereign grace as he calls Abraham out of that pagan place, changes his name and says, your seed, your people, your children will be like the sands of the earth. He says, David, there'll be a king come through you who sit upon the throne forever and ever. And you see to this moment, an angel appears to Mary. Hail, chosen one. Thou art highly favored. To the shepherds, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The star would appear to the wise men by night, and they'd follow it, give or take 18 months, until they reached the promised child. And they would bow in obeisance, and they would give gifts for a king. They describe sometimes introversion in the word's been so used now. The word's been so used, I don't know if it has any clinical meaning anymore. Doesn't make any difference. They describe introversion sometimes as the ability to be all alone in a crowd of people. If you got big time introversion, the desire to be all alone in a crowd of people. These people are driving me crazy. and most people kind of swing one way or the other. They're not set there. They kind of give out. They'll be around people a while, and they're like, okay, I gotta go recharge. That's fairly normal. That's probably not anything that has a name other than that. Some people get their energy from people. When they're alone, they get in a bad way. But when they're with people, they're just, man, and they're there. And again, most people have a little of that, and they kind of swing one way or the other. But to feel unwanted, unloved, whether you're alone or surrounded by people, that's not an introversion or extroversion. Look right at me. That's a human thing. The birth of Jesus, the hope of Christmas, is that you absolutely, positively matter to the one who made heaven and earth. You have hope because he sent his son to die for your sins on the cross and to bring hope to your life. He has a human heredity. You still with me? Say amen. And then we have a divine heredity. Divine heredity. He mentions there, beginning in verse number 8, he quotes Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." My wife grew up with, especially in high school, one of her dear friends was deaf, and so Andrea can fake her way through a conversation with sign language. She taught it to Allison. I don't know, Riley, did she teach it to you? Did she teach you any sign language? She taught Allison. They would have conversations in front of me. How many of you realize just how annoying that is? And Allison's not real swift at it, but Andrea again can kind of fake her way through, knows some words, knows a little bit of slang. I said, what kind of sign language slang is there in West Virginia? And she just laughed, didn't think it was funny, and didn't tell me either. And so she was there. But anyway, there's a letter for R, and there's a letter for L, for loser. And if you want to humiliate someone, you know, you do the L sign. You kind of put it up to your head, nod your head if anybody's ever done that. How many of you understand now somebody was not being nice to you when they did that to you? Well, the R is close enough to the L, and Andrea can do that and put it up to her head and kind of smirk, especially if we're in a public situation. She looks at me, and she wants to express her displeasure at me. And done that. She hadn't done that in quite some time. But that's the only two. There's only a few of those letters and consonants. I know thank you. I know some others that I've picked up from her. But the sign. We put signs out in the median. Church is over here. we've got sign down there. If you're coming out of the business part, Hardin Valley Church down there on the right. People ask where we are. I say, well, we're close to D1 if they look kind of athletic. If they look like me, I say, we're before you get to Dunkin' Donuts. And I can get them, communicate to whatever audience I'm talking to. How do you know you're not forgotten? How do you know that God still cares? Here's your sign. Here's the miracle. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. Say, I don't believe in the virgin birth. You need to stop right there. You're going to have a hard time with the rest of it. Truth be told, I don't know you can believe the rest of it. If he's just a man being good, then he's not God. If he's not God, he can't do anything for us. Good examples don't save us from our sins. Somebody say amen to that. He had to be God. He had to be fully man. He became like us. Every man born in the world is a new creature, but Jesus was eternal. John chapter 1, verse 1. He existed before Mary and Joseph, any of their earthly ancestors. If Jesus were conceived and born just like any other baby, he could not be God. Somebody says, why are you so picky and persnickety with some of these other groups? They say the same thing, and there's some nice people, because they start wrong. They say Jesus was born, and he's just a man, and he attained to godhood. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he was God already, and he became man for us. He was fully God and fully man. So you understand? No, I understand. It's a miracle. And that's the point. The virgin will conceive, and you will call his name Emmanuel. It is God come near, God with us. God with us. He is of divine heredity. Divine heredity. Second, his name's there. His genealogy and his names. How do we get hope? How do we get hope? His names. Jesus. Jesus, the Old Testament word, Joshua or Jehoshua. And I love saying this. I've said this a few times. Joshua means Jehovah will come to save. Joshua, the captain of the armies, his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, will come to save. We need Jesus, just a Greek version of Joshua. Jesus took that and fulfilled it. It's not Jehovah will come to save, but Jehovah has come to save. Jehovah is here. He is God in the manger. He was God as a toddler. He was God as a 12-year-old teaching in the temple. He was God when he started his ministry. He was God on the cross. And I got news for you. He was God in the tomb, and he was God when he walked out of the tomb of his own power. He was God when he ascended. He is the Savior. Our problem is not that we don't want to be saved. Our problem is we don't think we need to be saved. Well, I'm better than the other guy. I'm better than the other lady. I've done more. I've helped out. I give to the poor. I go work down in the soup kitchen. I do so many of these kind of things, and we are there. I was watching one of those videos, porch pirate videos. If you hadn't seen that and you're bored with the sermon, just write it down. Go Google it later, though. The guy set these traps and recorded these people, you know, getting stuff off the porch. And I wasn't real surprised by 30, 40, 50-year-olds using ugly language. Nod your head if you're not real surprised by folks who've been sinners for a long time using ugly language. Nod your head if you, all right. But what gobsmacked me was an 8-year-old, and they bleeped everything but the A, N, and D in his mouth. And the 12-year-old girl who swore so bad it was just one long beep. How do we help young people figure out they need a Savior when they've never been introduced to the concept of sin? Because if you don't believe in sin, you got a hard time believing in judgment. And if you've never felt guilty, you've never felt the need to get rid of that guilt. And by the way, I say that knowing full well that their conscience is killing them and they don't know why. Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles have the law written on their heart. And they are desperate. And you won't find it in a bedroom, you won't find it on cable TV, and you're sure not find it at the end of a 6-inch screen that sits there and glows that you're addicted to. You will not find hope there. And we have a hard time getting jazzed up about Jesus being the Savior because we have forgotten what it means to be sinners. Be sinners. Secondly, Christ there. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Christ, Messiah, same word. It's prophet, priest, and king. Every Jew heard Messiah. Every Jew would hear Christos, and they would all have the same response. Same response. Prophet, priest, and king. Christ says the Messiah would be the prophet. He would not just speak on behalf of God, but he would speak as God. He is the prophet par excellence. All other prophets point back to him. He is the one who came. How do we know what Jesus thinks about this or God thinks about that? How do we know that he loves children? Because we see that in the prophet, Jesus Christ. He is the priest. He's the priest. Hebrews says that he made this sacrifice and he offered up himself and all the things there is fulfilled, all the types and all the things and the once for all sacrifice for all men. He is our high priest now. And we don't have to go through anybody. We go straight to him because he has made intercession for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He made the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He is our priest. He is our priest. By the way, and he's made us priests with God too. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? He's our prophet. He's our priest. And he's our king. Strange, isn't it? The church we served at when we first married, a lot of younger couples, we were all having kids similar times. And so a lot of 1-, 2-, 3-year-old birthday parties, which are fun. Fun for children and terrible for parents. And lots of chaos. And Allison had a birthday, and folks in the church thought it'd be funny, and they brought over some battery-powered tambourines for children. Before we could get them out of her hand, she figured out how to cut them on. I'd hide them, she'd find them. I thought about throwing them away and didn't. They got in the car, tried to put them in Andrea's car. They get in my car. It was just an awful time. in our marriage. Things everywhere, loud, and she loved them and squeal, and it kept her happy. And I'm sitting there, you know, my fifth Tylenol. This is not a way to live. So Allison's birthday is October, and so name not Barry. Barry was the dad anyway. Barry's son having a birthday, February. I go to Walmart, see the tambourines, and guess what they made to go with them? Drums. Electric battery powered drums. I buy the drums. I show up, defiantly hand them to the kid. Kid rips them off, goes out. Dum, 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 dum. He looks at me, looks at his wife, looks at us, sticks out his hand, says, "Truce." I said, "Truce." Things you don't give a kid. Now, if you want the parents not to be mean and mad. The Magi show up. We do better now than we did 15 years ago, 20 years ago. We used to have three guys, bathrobes, show up. They can take off work, they can travel, they can not get robbed. Let me help you. There's an entourage, there's security, and they're carrying unbelievable precious treasure. They make it, they find it, they can get an audience with the king just like that. They find Jesus, and they show up. And they don't go, "Man, we've traveled a long way." They show up and do what? They offer gifts to a king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Gold for royalty, frankincense, and myrrh typically be used at the end of his life, if not the very end of his life, as an embalming. All unbelievably expensive. I'm of the opinion at Christmas that Jesus is the great afterthought instead of the king. And we have trouble with hope here because we're looking everywhere and at everything else. And we could do with, on our faces, "Here's the best we have, King Jesus." He's the king. If you'll get this, by the way, you'll understand this. You'll understand a couple of things. One, you'll understand there's all kind of what we call races, ethnicities, in Genesis or in Matthew chapter 1. And he puts them all in the plan of God. Racism and all this other stuff, you will not find it endorsed by the Bible. You will find it endorsed by a bunch of evolutionists to get us all mad and hating each other and fighting each other. He made of us one blood. There is the human race. By the way, if you believe it's just the human race, say amen. Amen. The human race. Number two, am I ever really alone? God came near. I'm not saying how you feel. I'm not talking about ups and downs emotionally. I'm not remotely suggesting. I'm saying in the midst of your emotions, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of all of those kind of things, I would remind you, I would encourage you, I would thrill you and remind you remind you that you are not alone. You are not uncared for. You're not uncared for. And then finally, how can I be helped with my sin? I can drink my sin away. That ain't going to work. I can put the drugs in my body. That's not going to work. I can bed hop. That's not going to work. I can porn watch. That's not going to work. I can amuse myself to death. That's what Neil Postman said. That's not going to work. I can do all these kind of things. I can just be angry. I think most folks have substituted hope for anger. Nod your head if you believe that. Just angry all the time. That's not going to work. What's going to work? He has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. His name will be called Emmanuel. Tom Shuey, my dear brother, was an evangelist for years and years. He said, in your chemo, God is near you. In your job loss, God is near you. In your divorce, God is near you. In your heartache and heartbreak, in your mountaintop and mountain valley, God is near you. God came near so that you would know that you are not alone and that you matter. And I want to help you. And he came near to you when you didn't want anything to do with him. In your sin, he came and died for you. That's part of the hope of Christmas. That is the hope we get, particularly from Matthew chapter 1. Would you pray with me right now? There's so much here, I don't want to go too long and start something I can't finish. Maybe it's appropriate. Gray day, gray skies, drizzling outside. Rain last night, tornadoes in the middle part of the state. People woke up to chaos, devastation.